Thank you for Guy, and we just thank you for the moment that we're living in right now. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for truth, and we just pray that you would impart wisdom through Guy now.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Esther. Good morning. Great to see you. Returning friends, lovely to see you. It's a real joy to have. I just think that the family of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, it's just amazing, and I love that connection that we have, and it's just lovely to see you returning. And those of you that are new today, welcome. You're also very welcome. It'd be great to see you after the service. We have tea and coffee and cake and stuff, so do come and say hello. So our sermon series this autumn is called Come Dine With Me. Who's seen the Channel 4 programme? One of my all-time favourites. The narration is hilarious because of the sarcastic comments and just the car crash that we see around the table of people fighting and bickering and competing. We're not looking at that aspect of dining, but we are looking at stories of Jesus eating with people. And there's loads of stories of Jesus eating with people. The Gospels are littered with stories of Jesus eating with people. Somehow, eating together brings us together in a way that nothing else does. And I want to show you this short film, God willing, that really demonstrates this. Absolutely love that. Every time I see it, it brings a tear to my eye. You know, society in the West is so fractured. We have our brick castles and our long drives and our impenetrable walls and our double glazing and our blinds. And, you know, we're so isolated. We're so protected. We're so cut off. It's no wonder there's so much isolation and loneliness in the West. It's no wonder there's so many people living behind these walls, amongst thousands and thousands of people. I mean, the city of London, 8 million or so people, but so much isolation and loneliness. I think there's nothing like eating together. And I think Jesus understood this. Jesus understood this dynamic of sharing food, spending time around the table. It's just such a precious thing. I found this app the other day that some of you might be interested in. It's called Olio. And really, it's exactly what we're talking about. It's about sharing food with people that you live amongst. So this app, I don't know whether it's on Android, I expect it probably is. But what happens is you go on there and you share food that is going out of date, that you don't have time to eat. Perhaps you're going away for a few days and there's a bunch of tomatoes that are going to go off. It's making that available to people in your locality, saying, I've got some food here that's available, come and have it. It's sharing food with people that we live amongst. Check out the app. It's amazing. Absolutely genius of sharing what we have. You know, a third of all the food that's produced goes to waste. People have the audacity to blame God for suffering, for starvation, yet we're so unwise and so careless about the food that we have. And the dynamic of sharing food together is so special. For some reason, it takes a royal wedding or a dusting of snow for us to leave our castles or our prisons, however you look, and to begin to engage with community, with people that we live amongst. Some of us have lived amongst people for years without even knowing their name. Sharing food together is so precious, such an important thing, something that Jesus clearly understood. And this morning we're going to be looking at one of those moments where Jesus shares food. And this is probably the most well-known story in the Gospels because it's shared in all four Gospels. It's the only miracle that is seen in all four Gospels apart from the resurrection. It's the feeding of the 5,000. We're reading this morning from Matthew 14, 13 to 21. So if you have your Bible, do join along. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So let's set the scene. It was near the Passover, so it was early spring. It was almost exactly a year before Jesus was to be crucified. Jesus' friend and cousin and forerunner, John the Baptist, had just been brutally beheaded by Herod. So Jesus took himself off to a place to grieve. Jesus needed some space. He needed some rest. He needed some solitude. He needed to get away and to regroup. Jesus was sad and he was tired. And in my experience, that's a really bad combination. Being sad and being tired doesn't set me up well for being loving and caring. But Jesus is different. Now, Jesus didn't lead a privileged life. He wasn't born in a castle. He wasn't immune to suffering or to hard work. We have this romantic notion sometimes, or perhaps it's just me, that has this idea that Jesus was this master craftsman that had this beautiful studio and would chisel away at a beautiful piece of furniture and sell it for a lot of money. We have this romantic notion that Jesus was this skilled joiner or this cabinet maker that was in demand and people loved his work. But the word that's used to describe Jesus' profession, ekton, actually means something more likely to a labourer. Now, I've spent a little bit of time on construction sites, and my job has always been labourer. I'm not skilled on a construction site. I can shift sand, I can move bricks, and I can cut wood reasonably straight. Jesus wasn't immune to hard work. He understood what hard work was about. He understood what suffering was about. I imagine the hands of Jesus were rough, calloused, hard hands. I imagine he knew really what life was about. We also know from what Isaiah wrote that Jesus had nothing about his physical appearance to attract people to himself. There was nothing about him physically that would cause people to follow him. He didn't have Hollywood good looks. My point is this. Jesus wasn't a superhero. In many ways, Jesus was a very ordinary man, a very normal person that you'd expect to see living next door to you. He wasn't impervious to pain, grief, suffering, or exhaustion. Jesus withdrew to this solitary place in this story because he was filled with grief, because he was saddened by the death of his cousin John. Jesus also withdrew to regroup because he was tired. The scriptures tell us that he was exhausted. He was worn out. He was in such demand. Add into the mix Jesus' thoughts of what was about to happen. Jesus knew where he was being headed, where he was being led by God the Father. Add into that Jesus' own thoughts about his own mortality and his own upcoming suffering. This is the scene in which Jesus performs this amazing miracle. So with this in the background, it's astonishing when we see Jesus' response when the crowds gather. Put yourself in that position of a loved one dying, being tired, exhausted, and full of grief. And the crowds gather because they all want a piece of Jesus. This is the context, this is the setting and the scene of this amazing miracle. It says in the scripture, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now I want to drill into that word compassion for a few moments. Jesus had compassion. Now it's utterly unpronounceable in Greek, the word compassion. Give it a go. This is the word we find in the Bible for compassion. Anyone want to give it a go? Dickon. Brilliant. Did you say something, Chris? Awesome. Well done. Like I said, unpronounceable. But that word is derived from the word for the inward or the lower intestine. That word is directly linked to the word that we use for the guts. So when the Bible is talking about compassion, it's not talking about a gentle or a tender pity, but it's talking about a gut-wrenching feeling right at the core of your very being. It's a word that cannot and will not be ignored. It's not just a feeling of, dear, dear, poor you. It's a feeling of, I cannot help myself but act, but move. I am compelled to reach out and to love and to change and to interact and to do something. Biblical compassion requires action. It is not just a fanciful, lovely feeling of wanting to just feel sorry for someone and then move on. True biblical compassion isn't felt here or here. True biblical compassion is felt right down in the guts. It's something that cannot and will not be ignored. Compassion doesn't remain a thought, it becomes an action. I don't think compassion can ever be described just as a thought, always as an action. It moves into something. And compassion is a common theme of Jesus' ministry. We see many times in the scriptures where it says Jesus was filled with or had compassion. There was a time when he had compassion on the blind person and healed that person of their blindness. There was a time when Jesus had compassion on the person that was captive to demons and released them from that captivity. There was a time when Jesus had compassion on the leper, covered in this infectious, flesh-eating disease. He touched that person and he healed them. Compassion led him to do something. He had compassion on the widow at Nain who had lost her husband years ago and just lost her only son. And he raised that kid up from the dead. Compassion led him to do something. It wasn't just a thought. He engaged. He interacted. Last week I was walking to work and I was on my phone to a friend. And there was a lady, probably about as far from I am to the steps just there. So she wasn't that close, but I could see her clearly. And she was walking in front of me. We were walking in the same direction. I was behind her. And she kind of caught my attention because something wasn't right. And like I say, I was on the phone to my friend. I was chatting away. And she wasn't really kind of like swerving all over the place, but something caught my attention. And then the next thing, she just leans to one side and vomits all over the pavement. I didn't do anything, folks. I felt a bit embarrassed for her. The truth is, selfishness doesn't want to get interrupted. Selfishness doesn't want to engage. Selfishness doesn't want to get dirty or contaminated. Compassion compels us to do something, to ask a question, are you okay? Can I help? Compassion would have done something. Jesus spoke about compassion in parables as well. He demonstrated compassion and he taught compassion. Three parables he spoke about compassion. There was a bankrupt servant who had their debts cancelled because of compassion. The Samaritan had compassion on the Jew, ordinarily their enemy, had compassion on the beaten up Jew that was laying in the road. He had compassion. And then the father, in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the father had compassion on the son that had come home, that had squandered his inheritance. He had compassion and he threw a wild party because his son had returned. Compassion is a fundamental characteristic of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven could be defined by compassion. It was compassion that stirred God to deliver Israel from captivity in Egypt. It was compassion that caused him to free them, to release them. Compassion is often very inconvenient. Compassion requires a lifestyle that is interruptible. Let me ask you that question. How interruptible are you on a daily basis? How open are you to interruptions, to inconveniences? Jesus' compassion didn't discriminate. There was a huge crowd. He had compassion regardless of where people were, spiritually, physically, socially, economically. His compassion didn't discriminate. He had compassion on the crowd and he healed their sick, regardless of their background. This is the God that we sing about, that we worship, the God that we pray to, a God full of compassion, a God that sees us like sheep without a shepherd and has compassion. He is compelled. He cannot help but love, but to act. He is an outrageous lover of all people. The Lord is kind and compassionate. You know, Jesus came to represent the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but I had this idea when I was growing up that Jesus was kind of the good cop and God the Father is kind of the bad cop and the Holy Spirit was just some kind of add-on that I used to not really understand. I used to think of Jesus, I used to understand, I could accept that Jesus was good and he was kind and he was tender and he was loving. But I saw the Father as someone different. I saw the Father as quite angry, as quite serious. But you know, Jesus came to represent the Father. Jesus came to show us what the Father is like. He is compassionate. He is outrageously in love with you and with me and with this lost and broken world. He has compassion on all. He is a good God. Jesus demonstrated exactly what the Father was like. So that's my first point, compassion. Jesus is compassionate. My second point. Something I want to look at this morning is the way that Jesus fixed the problem. The way that Jesus addressed the problem that we have in this place where he feeds all these people. So the disciples were being quite practical. I like to think of myself as quite a practical person. I like to think of myself as someone that sees a problem and might try and find a solution. And the disciples saw a problem and they thought they had a solution. They approached Jesus and they said, send them away. Now, there's something slightly ironic about Jesus being asked to send away the needy, especially when I had this afternoon of miracles, of healing, of the presence of God, of the kingdom coming down to earth. The disciples think, oh, there's some hungry people here, there's no food, let's send them away so they can get something to eat. Practical, but not that wise. The disciples were aware of the need, but they didn't have a solution. Jesus turned and said, well done, you see the need, you feed them. The miracles were never just an end in themselves. The miracles were always a sign. They were always demonstrating. They were always pointing towards something. And this miracle was an opportunity that God used to demonstrate his kingdom. Jesus was always teaching, always demonstrating, always illustrating the kingdom of God. He knew his time on earth was limited, and he really needed just a few people to get it so that he could leave knowing that it would continue. And it still continues today. Isn't that amazing? Just a few people got it, and here we are today still worshiping. We pass on something, father to son, mother to daughter, friend to friend, demonstrating the kingdom of heaven. And the miracles were opportunities to teach. But notice this. Jesus takes food from the disciples. He is given the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He takes his food. What does he do then? He looks to heaven and he thanks God for it. He thanks the Father for that food. He then gives that food, that same food, back to his disciples. When did the multiplication happen? At what point did that food become enough for 10, 15, 20,000 people? At what point was that food increased? I don't think, now I don't know this, this is my hunch. I don't think it was increased as Jesus was holding it and thanking the Father for it. I don't think any one person could hold enough food for 15,000 people. I think that is physically impossible. Jesus takes what they already had and distributes it to his disciples, who then give it out. And it keeps on going, it keeps on going, it keeps on going. Absolutely love that. I absolutely love the way Jesus did that. I love the way he engaged the disciples, his friends, in this amazing miracle. It's called Jesus Feeds the 5,000. I'm not sure Jesus did feed the 5,000. I think the disciples did, because they were pressing into Jesus. Here's the point. They gave Jesus what they had. They gave Jesus all they had, and it was more than enough. What do you have? What do you possess? What's in your pocket, in your cupboard, in your possession? My suspicion is it is more than enough to do the work of God. When we press into him, when we give to him, when we rely on him, when we surrender to him, he uses what we have to be more than enough. Jesus knew that the disciples had all they needed to feed that crowd. Jesus knew that what they had was more than enough, that there were leftovers, weren't there? 12 basketfuls of bread at the end. Jesus shows them how it's done. He takes what they have and he thanks God for it. So how can we apply this story to our own lives? What's the point? What does this mean for us today? First of all, compassion. Jesus had compassion. Without discrimination. In abundance. He had compassion on the poor, the broken, the lost, the needy. And he will never send them away. He will never cast them away to sort themselves out. Jesus had compassion. That's my first point. It starts here, or here, as I said. How much compassion do we have as individuals, as a church? How interruptible are we? How willing are we to be inconvenienced as we go about our lives? How do we see people? How are we stirred? How do we engage with the brokenness that we see? And secondly, we have all we need to be a blessing to those around us. We have all we need. In fact, if we apply this miracle directly to our own lives, we have more than enough, because there were leftovers. Why don't we stand? Don't jump up. We always love to give an opportunity to respond to what God might be saying. And as the band just lead us in some worship here, we're going to just press into what God might be saying to us. Because this is never just about entertainment. This is never about just kind of ticking a box or fulfilling a duty. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come, to touch our hearts, to touch our minds. The series we're doing, Come Dine With Me, really is an opportunity for us to eat together with people. Simple as that. I was reading some statistics earlier. There was a survey that the Telegraph did in 2013. Found that 13% of people sit down daily to eat together. Just 13% in this country. That means there's a big percentage of people that aren't. I wonder who in this room this morning regularly spends time on their own eating. How can we as a church engage more and love those more in this very room? And then moving beyond that, those that we live amongst. Compassion. How interruptible are we? How available are we? On average, this country, in a class of 30 children, 10 have witnessed the separation of their own parents. 3 have mental health issues. 8 suffered severe violence, abuse, and neglect. 3 are in step families. 1 has had a parent die. And 7 are bullied. The table is a precious place to hear about people's lives, to engage, to interact, to love, to listen. So Father, I pray that as a church, our table would be a place of ministry, where we would be available, Lord. We would have compassion, knowing that we have more than enough, Father, to be a blessing to those you set us amongst.